Solid theology in 30 minutes with no notes. I don't know how you do that, Rebecca. I like how you say, we'll just keep them down briefly. When we go to India and we baptize people, they always say, keep them down for some time. Keep them down for some time. And if you're trying to help somebody, you're trying to lift them. They're like, no, no, no. Don't worry, we won't do that here. All right, well, good morning. If you've been around here this summer, you know we've been doing a series on the book of Acts, where, among other things, we've heard about these mass baptism and conversion experiences, thousands of people being baptized. So today we're taking a break from our series, and we're going to talk about baptism and baptize a few of our own. Baptism is one of two sacraments we practice at Grace Covenant, the other being communion or Eucharist. The word sacrament, admittedly, is a fancy word, sacrament. You don't use that a lot. But don't let it intimidate you. Sacraments are these very special practices that help us celebrate and make visible things that would otherwise be invisible. They give an outward expression to an inward experience. But they are not just symbolic. Something very real, something very holy is conferred upon us, is transferred, passed on to us by God when we authentically submit ourselves to these activities. As Protestant Christians, which basically means we're not Roman Catholic, we're not Greek Orthodox, as Protestant Christians, we have a lot of practices, but the two sacraments we practice are communion and baptism. Communion, or Eucharist, in that we eat bread, drink wine or juice to remember Jesus in his life, death, and resurrection. Communion is a new covenant practice, a new promise practice or sacrament that replaces the old covenant Passover meal. In baptism, we temporarily are buried in water only to be rescued from water. Think of it that way. This is a new covenant practice that replaces the old covenant practice of circumcision. Someone say hallelujah. And we're not going to show any pictures of that. We do these things not to prove ourselves to God, like not to try to impress God, but to remember how he has proven himself to us. Do you see the difference? And to remember all that he's done for us. Jesus commanded his followers to be baptized as a one-time thing and to share communion as a regular thing, as much as you can. So at Grace, we celebrate communion all together once a month, and we celebrate baptisms for individuals three times a year or so. So let's look at something the Apostle Paul wrote to the people of Rome, trying to explain this thing of baptism. Paul is showing throughout the whole letter to the Romans that Jesus is the only one who could make things right between the Creator and the created. Jesus is the only one that could fix that mess. So let's pick up in Romans chapter 5. We're going to put the words up here on the screen so you can stay off your phones and you don't have to get all distracted. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, that would be Adam, the first human, and death through sin, so also death was passed on to all men, including us, because all sinned. Verse 18, consequently, just as one transgression, one sin, brought condemnation for everyone, so also one act of righteousness brought justification, or you could say forgiveness to really reduce it down, and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, that is Jesus, the many will be made righteous. Chapter 6. What shall we say then? I love how Paul, he asks his own questions and then he gives his own answers. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may increase? Certainly not. How can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Or aren't you aware that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus We're baptized into his death. This is what Rebecca did a good job with in the squishy. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. That right there is the thesis for Paul and his teaching about baptism. If you remember nothing else from that, remember it. I'm going to read it one more time. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. You cannot experience life in its fullness without accepting a certain death to your idea of life. You can't experience the life you were meant to live until you die to the fact that you really don't know how to live apart from God. Verse 6, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So how do we respond? This is the last part. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Admittedly, that is dense, thick stuff, okay? If you checked out a little bit at one point in that, no surprise, I probably would have too. But we're talking about trespasses, death, baptism. What is happening here? All right, first, I want to clear up a few things that are not happening with baptism, okay? I want to expose what I would consider a few common myths or misconceptions about baptism, and then we'll get to what it really is. First of all, the first baptism myth, getting baptized will save you. I have this to protect myself. Fiona. Not true. If baptism saved you, we could just do like Ignacio did to Stephen in Nacho Libre and just start surprise baptizing people. Do we have that clip? Oh no, we can't play that. He doesn't have a shirt on. People be all offended. Baptism in and of itself doesn't save anyone. Paul said in Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, so that not by works, so no one can boast. This is why we practice what we call believer's baptism. As soon as we can, we get our babies dedicated. God, pour your blessing on this child and help us know how to raise this kid as soon as possible. For babies, we do baby dedication. But baptism is something we do for people who know at least a little bit of what's going on. We're baptized after we have confessed sin, after we have expressed at least some portion of faith. So that's the first myth. Second myth is that getting baptized will make your life all better. Anybody who's been a Christian for a while knows not so much, right? You're not alone. John the baptizer was imprisoned and beheaded. The disciples, the first to be baptized, along with Jesus, lived a life of constant harassment on every side and were eventually all martyred. The 3,000 who believed in Jesus in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 experienced such persecution, they scattered all up and down and around the Mediterranean Sea to get away from it. So baptism will not fix your circumstances, and it doesn't guarantee you a perfect and peaceful earthly life. In fact, Jesus said, you're going to have all kinds of trouble. So there's a promise for you. Myth number 3, getting baptized will fix your addictions and temptations. Sorry, also not true. I wish it was, but it's not. And you know, I just feel the need to say these things because sometimes we have some pretty sloppy theology and we get so disappointed and disillusioned because we're trying to practice something that's not true. Or we bought into something that somebody told us it was going to be like, and we're like, it doesn't really seem to be that way. Your circumstances will not be perfectly fixed when you come up out of the water, and you won't be either. In Acts chapter 8, we heard the story of a sorcerer from Samaria named Simon. You can say that 20 times. Well, Simon eventually gave up his sorcery ways, and he became a Christian, and he got baptized. But he was not perfectly healed by this baptism. When Simon saw the disciples had this certain power to do some things, he tried to bribe them and said this, "Give me also this power." He gave them money and tried to bribe them. Simon's lust, his obsession with power, did not magically vanish once he got baptized. And unfortunately, your lust and temptations, they don't just stay in the water. So, that's all the bad news. Baptism doesn't save you. It doesn't fix everything. So, why do we do baptism? Why do we do this? Well, most simply, we do it because Jesus told us to. And I'm telling you, he knows things you do not know. This could be enough. If we could do it just because he told us to do it, that would be the greatest act of obedience and true love to God. But let's talk about it a little bit. Why agree to die? I was thinking about that question this past week a little bit. Why agree to undergo this experience which aligns you with death? And this question kept going through my head. What would make people willingly agree to die for Jesus, either physically or even in this metaphoric act, so to speak? That's what baptism is ultimately asking you for. Die to yourself. Give up your life as you know it. Why would you do this, Helena? Sorry, you don't have to answer that right now. Why did they do it? Thousands of people in that period and billions of people ever since. I think there's only three possibilities. Number one, they were so miserable, it was sort of like suicide. Well, if here's a quick way to die, that's a possibility, but I don't think that's it. Secondly, maybe they agreed to die because they were just crazy and they were fooled into the greatest lie of all time, that there is a God and that he wants you, he loves you. I don't think that's it. This is what I think it is, and this is what I'm going with. The only reasonable answer that people would agree to follow this God who called them to come and die is that those who spent time with Jesus experienced something so beautiful, so powerful, so awesome, so much better than whatever life they were trying to live, it was an easy trade. It was the most obvious, logical, reasonable choice. They had recognized they actually didn't know how to live. They actually didn't know everything, and that this God was going to help them. They found the mercy, like this song we sang earlier, they found mercy in his eyes. This thing that they had been looking for everywhere else, satisfaction, peace, happiness, joy, the freedom from fear, the satisfaction of the longing of their heart, they finally found it in Jesus. So when Jesus says, come and die, he's saying, I have a lot more for you than you can imagine. But what actually happens in baptism? Let's talk about that. A few things. Number one, baptism aligns you with, identifies you with Christ, and he alone is what saves you. This is the most important key in baptism. Romans 6:5, for if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The Greek word for bapto means to immerse, which infers this complete, overwhelming commitment. This is why we practice immersion baptism. Hold them down for some time. Baptism is our way of saying to God and to those around us, to ourselves, saying to every spiritual force of good and evil, I'm with Jesus. I'm completely in, immersed with this God. I'm giving up my pitiful understanding of what life should be about, and I'm all in with what he thinks it should be about. It's through communion that we regularly remember the sacrificial death of Jesus and resurrection, but it's through baptism that we make our first very public identification that we are with Christ. The Messiah represents his people to God, so what is true of him is true of them. As a teenager, we had 2 500-gallon fuel tanks on our farm, one for diesel and one for regular fuel, which is awesome when you're 16 to have this tank. You can just pump. But once in a while, we would run out of gas, and so I'd have to go down to the local store. We had one store in our little area. We called it The Store. And I would drive down in there, and I would pump gas, and then I would walk in, and I would say, charge it to our account. Like, I'm such an arrogant punk 16-year-old. Pretty much like that. Charge it to our account. See you later. And I would walk out, and that's all it took. Instead of paying cash, I could fill up and tell them to add that bill to my parents' account. Essentially, I was saying, I'm with John and Susan Souter. So here I am, this punk kid, but it didn't really matter. They didn't have to honor me. They honored my parents because my parents were going to pay. I was identified by my legal association with someone who had the resources that I definitely didn't have, and that was enough for them. In my 20s, I worked for a local commercial general contractor, Nielsen Construction, and one of my first jobs was to take the bids for the jobs. That is where you write down your commitment to do this job for big zeros, $10 million, $20, $30 million jobs. So they'd write down on the bill, sign it, and give me this paper, and I would drive to JMU or whatever and be like, here you go. I prove I did it just like that. This is my commitment to get this $30 million building done. Now, I had zero idea of what I was doing. I had zero capacity to build these buildings, but it didn't matter because when I would say, I'm with Nielsen, who definitely did have the capacity to get it done, that's all that matters. Are you getting it? It's not so much who you know. It's not even so much It's not even so much who you know, it's who knows you. Baptism identifies you with Christ, and that is what relates to the second effect of baptism. Baptism causes a shift in power. Specifically, it causes a shift in the source of where you draw power from. Or what you dedicate your life to determines where you get the power from. Romans chapter 8, a little bit after the passage we read earlier, Paul says this, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. If the same power that resurrected Jesus from the life lives in you, you get that same power somehow. You don't often feel like it. But it's true. To die is to surrender your right to have perfect control over your surroundings. That is hard to do. To die is to say, I'm not going to be able to fix everything, and so I surrender my even attempt to have power and control over everything and everyone around me, and in doing that, I accept Christ's power to get things done in and through and around me. Seems that the primary thing that salvation does is tries to break addiction to sin, which is a power. I read this earlier this week. Addiction as defined by the American Psychiatric Association. This is addiction. Addiction is a complex condition, a brain disease, manifested by compulsive substance use despite harmful consequences. Is that not what, I mean, you know, you don't have to be like an addict to the big three things to know that we all have this propensity to continue to return to things despite their harmful consequences. And God's saying it didn't have to be that way. You don't have to constantly obey whatever that thing is, fear or need. You don't have to do that. This is the second thing. Third thing, baptism formally initiates you into the church. This is what I get so excited. When we sing that song, and the church of Christ, by that point, I'm just screaming it. And the church of Christ was born. Baptism is a ceremony that welcomes you into the universal, historic, and eternal community of believers. We weren't meant to live alone. We were meant to be a part of a specific body of believers. Not just like, I'm a Christian, hang out with Christians sort of wherever. No, a committed covenant relationship to the people in this room, for example, or somewhere. Just think about the act of baptism itself. In the act of baptism, the person is taught by others as to what's happening. They are lowered by others below the water. They are raised by others out of the water. Then afterwards, they're continually taught and led by others how to live this thing out. It's all an expression of our need for one another. You were created for interdependence. You were created for a lifestyle of serving others and allowing others to serve you. And baptism makes it clear you're willing to do that. So your commitment to Christ may start, most of it starts very personal. You're in the car, you're in your bed, you're in the woods, you're at work, and you're like, God, help me. I'm an idiot on my own. I need help. I cannot live right. Forgive me. Starts private. But eventually, it's got to go public. And baptism is a way of starting that. So, baptism identifies you with Christ. It changes the source of power in your life, and it initiates you into the church. So, we have three people being baptized today. Each have completed a brief three-session course. Each have confessed their commitment to walking this thing out. Can we have worship team come up here? I should have already done that. For their sake and for ours, we have a few questions we're going to be asking them. But for now, can you first welcome Helena Bodine and Elijah Yutzi to the stage right now? Come on up here. Don't be shy. Helena, come on over here. Aaron, you're going to come stand with Helena, right? Phil and Elijah. So this is a very fun part of service where we give them a chance to say why they want to be baptized before we do that. So I'm going to start. Come on up here. It's okay. Or you can stand back there. You're a little... We're all, I don't like standing up here sometimes. Okay. So, we asked Helena and Elijah to share their reasons for being baptized, and Helena has written hers out, and she's going to have Aaron read it, because Aaron has been a mentor in a significant way to her. So, Aaron is reading this on behalf of, this is Helena's story, Aaron's reading it on her behalf.
Before I start, I'm going to say that we know that testimony means that God's going to do it again. That's the root word of testimony, right? That he's going to do it again. So everything in here is really for other people. Also, because he's going to do it again, because I think somebody's here that's listening, that's waiting for this too. All right? Right? Growing up, I always had a strong love for the Lord, but I didn't have anyone, But when I didn't have anyone, he was there. I loved my youth group, and I was proud of my relationship. I got older and moved away from home and found myself searching for a church here in Virginia. Through friends, I found grace and felt the connection I was needing. My relationship was growing yet again, and then I started to struggle with infertility. If you are or have been, you know the dark hole it sends you to. You feel like you just can't get out, and no one truly understands unless they have gone through it themselves. I started questioning God. If he was real, why am I going through this? Why can all my friends have babies? Why am I not good enough to be a mom? Am I a bad person? Negative thoughts after negative thoughts. I was angry and I was alone. A few people knew, but not to the extent of what was really going on. Then people prayed for me and checked on me to pray, and I started to feel light. My turning point was when Aaron said, "He's got you." He does got you. I decided in July I was done with medication for a while. The mental toll was too much, and I needed a break. I knew that God had me, and I needed to work out of this darkness. It was that same month I ended it and put it in his hands. It was the same month. It was the same month that I got pregnant with my son. He's truly my gift from God, but it didn't stop there. 2 years later, I welcomed a miracle baby girl that I wasn't even trying for. My children are a miracle from God. Because of him, I have them. I know my story is mine, and someone here might be having the same struggles that I went through, but no matter what, God has you. You are not alone.
That's so good. Thank you. Okay. Okay. You ready? Okay, this is Elijah Yutzi. Okay, Elijah, are you ready to share why you would like to be baptized?
My name is Elijah Yutzi. I want to be baptized because Jesus is my superhero, and I want to follow him.
That's the best. This is to reinforce. So Jesus is my superhero, and I want to follow him. It's epic. Okay. All right. So, Helena and Elijah, I have three questions for you. Should be pretty straightforward. Number one, do you believe in God? Yes. Very good. Number two, this is a long one, okay? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, God's Son, died for your sins, that he rose again on the third day that you might be forgiven of your sins and have everlasting life? Very good. Okay, third question. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord and want to serve him all of your life? Yeah, you do. Right on. Okay, well, very good. We'll go around this way, and one at a time, get you guys set up. Can you all stand up to honor the Lord and honor these people?
Ray Bodine. I baptize you in the name of the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Careful, kid, slippery. You all right? You down? Ah, so good. All right, Elijah, come to the water.
Elijah Matthew Yutzi, we baptize you in the name of the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit.
Oh, wow. Yes. Can you guys come on up here? All right, Elijah, Helena, can we have you guys come up here? We're going to pray. We're going to just pray over you briefly. We'll pray over you real briefly, and then at the close of the service, we'll go for a couple hours of prayer. Maybe not quite that long. But Merle, can you put your hands up? Here, will you pray for him? I'll hold the mic if your hands are ready. Are you good? You're good. God, we thank you for Helena. We thank you for what's happened today, that it's the beginning of a complete transformation for her future. And pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would empower her to hear clearly from you throughout her whole life and have the courage to obey you in everything you do, knowing that that is the best way to live. Pray that in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Elijah's life. We thank you for the testimony of Jesus that he is. We thank you for the destiny you've created him for. And Lord, we rejoice with him that he's found you as his superhero. Lord, would you lead him? Would you guide him? Would you bless him? Would his life shine bright for you? Would you draw close to him? Show him who you are. Transform him into your image. Lord, we bless Elijah's life to be a testimony of the power and the beauty and the love of Christ. Amen.
All right, give them a big round of applause. Okay, you guys can go to your seat. That's awesome. Okay. So we're going to sing a closing song. We were the beggars, now you're royalty. There's a line in this song that says, and we won't be quiet. We won't be silent. I specifically want to challenge those of you who can't sing to really go for it with this song. It doesn't say, you know, we will sing on key your praise. We will sing perfectly your praise. It says we will shout your praise. You don't have to be weird Pentecostal crazy. The point is just say something. Sing something. Specifically, we give you the words to follow, but sing something to honor God for what he's doing here. And then I'm going to close us after a little bit. There is no reason we shouldn't have 50 people baptized in October the next time. So, if that's you, or if you know someone who hasn't been baptized, bring them here. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. May he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you all. Love you all.